Well, as I said earlier, we started last week a sermon series called Why Do We? This idea of diving into the practices of our faith. And what's happening this summer is what happens every summer. I always try to plan a sermon series that's a little more lighthearted, a little more topical in the summertime, because usually as we've come through the year, it's kind of tiring. And last year, I can't complain because I had 4 months off, so no complaints. But when I came back in January, we kicked into our study in Romans. And I honestly, to this day in my life as a believer, as a Christian, as a pastor, I think that study in Romans did as much for me as anything has. This idea of just constantly delving in to this idea of God's depth of love for us. But it was heavy. And I talked about that a lot over that series, that it's just a lot of stuff. And some of the weeks we had to carry a crazy amount of theology in the things we talked about. So we came into this the summer, and Dustin had this idea last year, and we weren't able to do it, of doing this series called Why Do We? And talking about the things we do and why do we do them. And understanding that sometimes we don't realize why we do the things we do, even though we've been doing them our whole life. Anybody ever do that? You do something your whole life and you don't know why, or you're really not sure what it all means. And it's good to be reminded of those things. I probably shared this story with you before, but when I was pastoring in Portland, one Sunday, it was Communion Sunday, and the children somehow we forgot to dismiss the kids from the sanctuary for their children's ministry. And one of our ushers came up and sat down next to me. He goes, "We forgot to let the kids go. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? It's Communion Sunday." I said, "Well, then they'll take communion with us. We'll just have them be a part of it." And so I stood up thinking this was a brilliant idea and a brilliant opportunity for families to bond together. I said, "Parents, we forgot to dismiss your children, but it's wonderful that today we have communion. And I want you to take just the next 2 or 3 minutes. I'm going to just leave you alone. And parents, I want you to tell your child why we do communion." And the look I got from the parents could have killed. Like, literally every one of them went. And all the dads did this to the moms: "You tell them." And all the moms looked at the dads and said, "You tell them." And I thought, this is sad that we have done this for some of us all of our lives, and we're not sure why we do it. Next week we'll talk about that. I'll explain it next week. So come back for that one. But last week, Pastor Dustin started this series because it was his idea, did a great job kicking it off. And last week, he talked about the topic of why do we follow Jesus? What's one of our value statements? Fusion, in, you know, becoming like Jesus is what we strive to do. And all week that week, Dustin kept coming to my office. He's not here today. He left for holidays this week. He came in my office and goes, "I can't do this in 15 or 20 minutes. You said we're supposed to do a shorter sermon series. I can't do it. I can't talk about Jesus in just 20 minutes. And he didn't. He took like 35, right, last week, so I can go a little longer this week. But he just said, "I can't do it. It's just an exciting topic." And what did he say last week if you were here? A couple, 3, 4, 12 times during the sermon, he goes, "He's just awesome. He's just awesome. He's the way, the truth, and life. He's just awesome." That's youthful zeal for you. Just, you know, so excited. And I'm glad that he's that excited by that. Today, we're going to talk about this idea of why do we gather as the church? Why come here on Sunday morning and do what nobody else in the world does? Come together and sing songs together. Unless you're in a choir, you don't do this anywhere else. Really, the sad part is, as church, it's one of the few places in our community anymore where young and old gather together to love on each other and be loved by each other. But the question is, why do we do this thing called church? Why do we take an hour or two out of our week and come together? Is there value in it? Is this a requirement for us as Christians? And I want to talk about that just briefly today. And kids, I really want you to pay attention, because you guys, young adults, youth, children, anybody under a certain age, you guys are being raised in a world where people would question your sanity for showing up here. Like, why would you waste some of the best part of the day on the weekend when you only get 2 days off to go sit and sing weird songs? I don't know if I should say with weird people, but with people that you don't know that well. Why do you come and give your money to the church? We'll talk about that one later in the summer too, so come back for that one. But why do you do it? My neighbors, I think, must shake their head at me sometimes, getting up at, I come in usually around 7 o'clock on Sunday mornings, get up and get going, and they're out there. Well, they're not up. Trust me, they're not up yet. But they're up when I get back, and they just kind of look at me and go, like, where'd you spend all that time? But it's a valuable thing for us, and I want us to understand that. Some of you in this room would never question whether this is a valuable thing or not because you've been raised to believe and to know it is. And some of you are raised in the mindset, and you don't think twice about it. It's just like breathing and eating to you. You go to church. You hang out with the body of Christ. You enjoy each other's company. You glorify God. You worship Him. You sing to Him. You do these things together. You've never thought twice about it. And you were raised like I was. If the doors of the church were open, you were there. And we have intentionally tried to not be a high program church because we don't want to always be here. We love coming here. We love gathering together. But we don't want just to be in this community room here. We want the light of Christ to be out in our community with our neighbors and our sports teams and our schoolmates and our classmates and our workmates and our neighbors. We want to make sure that we're not always here. I've shared the story with you about my neighbor who said, I always wave to you, but you're always so busy going to your church events, you never notice me. And that broke my heart. And it was true. I want us to be salt and light where we are, but we do gather for something really good. Some of you in this room weren't raised in the church, and for some of you in this room, this may be the first time you're in a church today. You may be saying, why do I want to come to this thing? And why do I want to do these things? Some of you, this whole faith thing, this whole Jesus thing, this whole Bible thing is so new. And I love the fact that you're here with us and that we can grow from you just like you can hopefully grow from us. Now, some of you in this room have been hurt by the church. And I spent time with a young man this week, and he wanted nothing to do with the church because of what he'd heard the church does to people. And I had to spend some time just saying, you know what? The church is not always perfect. But as Bill Hybels says, the church, when it does things it's supposed to do, when it works right, there's nothing like it. It is the bride of Christ. And if you've been hurt by the church, I'm sorry. I didn't hopefully do those things to hurt you. I hope I haven't. If I have, please come talk to me and I will ask for personal forgiveness. But I ask for corporate forgiveness for you who have been hurt by the church. Because the church has not always done things the way it should. It's not always been the arms of Christ, the hands of Christ, the voice of Christ. It has not always been compassionate, loving, caring, and forgiving as Christ himself is. So if you've been hurt, I'm sorry, but I don't think that should persuade you away from the church. I ask for forgiveness for the imperfections of the church, but I ask that you consider the church as God's tool for us as believers, and we'll talk about that in a moment. So if you've been hurt, please just listen to what I have to share today, and hopefully God can speak to you through me, despite me, and can allow healing into your life. About 10 years ago in my own life, there was a season where I was ready to walk away from the church, and that was as a pastor. That was as a Christian leader. I was working for our denomination at the time. I was also working in another church part-time, and I was about done with it. I had another guy I worked with, and we would sit in our office quite often and say, is it worth it? Is it worth the headache to pull these people together every week and try to pull something off? Are we seeing any result from this? Are we seeing people grow? And the honest truth was, yes, we were, but at some points it was hard to see it happening. On a regular basis, I have conversations with friends of mine who were pastors, are pastors, were or are lay leaders in churches who struggle to know why they're still part of the church. And that breaks my heart. I have a good friend who has written many books, and he's a top seller in the Christian world. He's written many books on church and church leadership. And there's been more than a few times I've had to talk him off the ledge and say it's worth doing. I was in the Denver airport a few years back, and I was heading to a conference he was speaking at, and we happened to find each other in the Denver airport. Literally, I turned, and he was right there. He turned, we ran into each other, and he goes, golly, good to see you. Let's go for coffee. I hate my church. That's honestly, that was the real-time version of that beginning of that conversation. We sat down, and he goes, I just don't know. So I write about this stuff, I lead in this stuff, people listen to me, and yet I don't know why I do it sometimes. I read an article about another Christian author who has changed my life in some of his writing. And he wrote a blog post about the fact that he would rather build his business as a coach than go to church with other Christians. And this is a Christian author. He said, I feel closer to God when I sit and build my business than when I go to church and sing with other people. And I think all those things are a shame. I want you to know, and I want you to all hear me, no matter what age you are, I want you to hear these words. And I wrote this down because I wanted to get this one right. But I want you to know that I believe that one of the greatest tools that the Lord has given us as Christians to help us in our journey is the great gift of the gathered body of Christ. And let me continue on with that. I know without a doubt, and I wrote this last night sitting at my desk at home, I said, I know without a doubt that along with the written word of God, the power of prayer and the presence of the Holy Spirit, the community of faith that we call the local church is a gift of wonderful power and a thing that is needed for us to navigate the journey of faith. And I wanted to write that. It's just, you know, sometimes when I'm writing, I just write thoughts. But those words were powerful even for me to hear. That along with God's written word, the scripture, along with the power to pray to God through Jesus Christ and for him to hear us firsthand, along with the power of the Holy Spirit in us to convict us, is the power and the joy of walking in faith with one another. And those are the tools that God has left with us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. The word, prayer, Holy Spirit working in us, each other. And I think we could easily say that, yes, we know the word of God is powerful. We know that the Holy Spirit is powerful. We know that prayer is powerful. But I don't know if we often stop and think this gathering here today is one of those tools of equal power to those things. God did not call us to walk alone. God did not call us to walk in isolation from one another. And I made a bold statement in a sermon a few weeks ago, and it's one of those I literally stopped because I hadn't thought about it. And I thought, maybe it didn't seem like long and hard to you, but it seemed like long and hard to me, because when you're talking and you pause, it seems like an eternity. And I was wrestling in my head whether I could make this statement or not. And I wrote this one out too, because I want to make sure I got this right. Let me find it here. I can't find it. Oh, here you go. You may feel that you do not need to be involved in a community of faith to be a follower of Christ. And I said that, then I paused and I said, but I think to be an obedient one, you have to be involved in the body of Christ. And I know some of you have been hurt and some of you have walked away for seasons and you say, there's no value in it for me. And yet there's no space in Scripture for you to walk away from the body of Christ and know that it's okay. There's seasons where I didn't go. There's seasons when I walked away just to get a break. And yet what that has always done is driven me back to the body of Christ. And I want that to be true for all of us. Children, youth, young adults, you guys live in a world, we all live in a world, but you live in a world different from those of us who are a little older. You live in a world where people say, don't waste your time with that. You know, whatever you get there, the world can give you something better, and it's not true. And children, as you grow up and your friends tell you you're crazy for going to church, I want you to look right back and say, no, you're crazy for not going to church. No, don't say that. That'll be fighting words. But maybe say, you know what? The church brings a lot of good into my life. When I was 18, I walked away from the church, or 16, I walked away from the church, came back at 18, and was amazed of the value of Christian community in my life as I found a new church to be a part of. And I found some people who loved me. I want to read to you a scripture from 1 Timothy. Paul is writing to his young protege, Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he says this. He says, although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. So if I'm delayed and I don't come to you, I'm writing you so you will know how the household of God should conduct itself. And he says, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And Paul says to Timothy, he says, I'm writing this because you need to know how to treat one another. As the church, you need to treat each other the way you're supposed to. And the New Testament is ripe with scriptures talking about how we treat one another. And we'll just list a few of those in the end moments here of this time together. But he says, you know what? You are the household of God, the living God, who is the pillar and foundation of truth. Now, the question is he talking about God as the pillar and foundation of truth, or is he talking about the church? I think he's talking about both, because the church is the active presence of Christ himself in this world. We are called to be his hands and his feet, his voice, his compassion, everything. So I think what he's saying is God is the pillar and foundation of truth, and as the church, you are representing him as such. So as we gather today, as we stand here together, as we sing together, as we learn together, as we grow together, and as we serve together, what are we doing? We're pointing to God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit in us to bring truth and hope to our world, which is the gospel. That's powerful. That's powerful, and we can easily lose it. That we have been given a trust, and we talked about this was our theme for last year, entrusted with the gospel, entrusted with this hope. And we've been given that to represent God in all that he is. And we do it imperfectly because we're imperfect people. We do it in a way that is not always the way he would do it. And we let people down and we hurt people. And yet we're still called to be united to do it together. Children, there was a movie that came out a couple years ago that had an amazing truth in it. I'm not saying it's a Christian movie because it wasn't. But there's an amazing thought in there that at least if you take it, you can build on it a little bit. So I'm going to grab your attention for a moment. We're going to watch a little video clip from this movie. So here it is. Everybody pay attention.
Jump the charts again. It's Everything Is Awesome.
Oh my gosh, I love this song.
Everything is awesome.
Always use a turn signal. Park between the lines.
Yes.
Drop off dry cleaning before noon. Read the headlines. Don't forget to smile. Always root for the local sports team.
Go sports team!
Always return a compliment. Hey, you look nice.
So do you.
Drink overpriced coffee.
Here you go. That's $37.
Awesome.
Everything is awesome.
Did you see Where Are My Pants last night?
Okay, we can let it go on, but how many people have seen this movie? Who knows what the movie is? Oh, look at that. How many adults have seen the movie? It's the Lego movie. And the theme to the song here is everything is awesome, everything is cool when you're part of a team. And that's about as far as you can go with the good theology in this song, okay? But if you build on that and say life is awesome when you're a part of something bigger than yourself. And that's what we as the church are. Now, students, I want to ask you a question here. And the adults, you can ring in too if you know the answer, but kids are smarter than all of us. There's some imagery that the Bible uses to talk about the church, the body of Christ, or the family of God. And I just gave you a few of them. One is a building. And a building is important that you get it started right. And Christ is, we are told, the foundation of the church. He's also the cap cornerstone. And that's the stone they would put first, and everything other stone would find its bearing from that to make sure it was straight. Now, how many of you, and adults, you can raise your hand too, like to play with Legos? I was going to have a Lego for each one of you here today, but those things are not cheap. I couldn't afford them. And I just wanted the basic Legos. You can't buy those things anymore unless you go to the Lego store in Edmonton. I could buy X-Wing fighters and all those things in the store, but I just wanted to buy a little Lego for each of you to say, this is how we are perceived in the kingdom of God. That each one of us has a part, and when we put those parts together, we can make amazing things. That each one of us is a block in the building of the body of Christ, the church. And we can make some amazing things. Now, I grabbed some pictures here, and Ireland's going to show us what these are. These are some things actually made out of real Legos. I'm not a Star Wars fan. Is this Star Wars? That's an X-Wing fighter, I believe. That is an X-Wing fighter made out of like 5 million Lego blocks, okay? Look at that. Now, each one of those is an individual little block. This is the U.S. Harry Truman that's about 40 feet long, made out of Lego blocks. Anybody make anything that big before? We saw one on our travels last year. It was about that big. Shark. That thing is huge. Look at that thing. All little individual blocks. Oh, the Hulk. Look at that little baby right there. How many little green Lego pieces went into that thing? And this is a picture we saw on our trip. This is all individual little one-piece Legos. But when you stand back more than about 10 feet, you can't tell it's not a painting. It makes a beautiful picture. A couple more here, some cute kids. Oh, there you go. Is Abby in the room? Abby. I don't know what that guy is. He's a stormtrooper. See, I'm doing okay. Stormtrooper. And this is a little pet shop. Now, that's sad that I know that and I don't know Star Wars, but I have all daughters, okay? So, it's Lego friends. Sorry. Should have known that. My wife's mad at me. So, and then a few others we saw on our trip in the Mall of Americas in Minnesota. Okay, you can go back, Ireland. Thank you. If we see ourselves as part of the body of Christ, we all bring in our little part. And when God puts it together, some amazing things can happen. That's a pretty amazing thing that God can take this mixed bag group of people and make good come of it. But that's what happened. So the building is one imagery. Another imagery is the family. And God is our Father, the head of the family. And we all come to be a part of the family. We're called brothers and sisters in Christ. We're called the children of God. And we share this family thing together. Every family that is said has a crazy aunt or uncle. And if yours doesn't have one, you might be it. So some of our families take all kinds of people to make it happen. Another picture is the body of Christ. We read about this in Corinthians where Paul says we're all parts of the body. One's a hand, one's a foot. We all serve our purpose. And Christ is the head again, the mind that directs the body. And we all come together and bring our part to it. And one other image that the scripture gives us for the church is the flock, God's sheep. And he is what? Who is he? Shepherd. There we go. He is our shepherd. What does a shepherd do with the sheep? He keeps them together. He feeds them. He takes care of them. He protects them. And that's what the shepherd does. So these images of buildings, families, bodies, flocks are all images of lots of little pieces coming together to make something pretty amazing. And that's what the church is for us. I want to just give you a few reasons that we come, biblically speaking, together as the body of Christ. And read you a couple of scriptures along the way here, but we'll just talk through these real fast. But I want you to understand how important it is that we walk together as the church. The first thing is survival. I want to read to you from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. The writer of Hebrews, most likely Paul, there's some debate on that, but whoever it was, is writing to a church in its early stages that is struggling. And they're being persecuted. And he says, you know what? Hang together. Come to the high priest. But stick together. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And do not forsake meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And he's saying, for your safety, for your survival, for your perseverance, the best thing you can do is stick together. Now we, despite what some would say, I don't think we really know what persecution is in North America. We are persecuted in small ways. We are put down for our faith in small ways, but not like our brothers and sisters around the world who gather at the risk of their life to gather as the body of Christ in China and North Korea, other places in the world where Christianity is not legal. People will risk their life to come together because they have value in coming together. But for us, there are hard times in our life. There are struggles. There are times when we stumble a little bit and we just need the joy of other people walking with us. We need the encouragement of others. We need somebody to lift our arms up and hold them up when we are weak. And that's why we gather together as the church. We talk a lot about Tom and Joy, and some of you have never met Tom and Joy, and yet they're been walking a 3-year battle with cancer with both of them. And this last 6 months has been a little bit of a reprieve. And now the chemo has worn off and the cancer is spreading. It's a downhill fast slope for her. And I spent a lot of time with Tom and Joy. And you know what? The one thing that's never shaken for them is their faith. And their faith has never been shaken because of who God is, but also because of their community of faith around them. They don't want a lot of visitors. They don't want a lot of people in the hospital. And yet they know we are praying for them and they are being carried by your prayers. And that's what the body of Christ is for. Share a lot about a pivotal point in my life when my dad passed away many years ago. My dad had a heart attack at midnight. I was called about 12:30, came to the hospital at 1. My dad was pronounced dead. And I went home with my mom and my sister. And then I went back to where I was staying to get some stuff. And the next morning at 9 in the morning, I didn't know what to do other than to go and be with my church family. And it may seem odd that that's what I did, but I just had to be in that group of people because that was going to be the group of people that was going to carry me. And my mom went to her church, and people thought she was crazy, and people thought I was crazy for being there, but I couldn't think of anywhere else I wanted to be. That moment, for my survival, I needed to be with the family of God. And it was awesome. Terrible day. But I remember John Mernon sitting down with me. He had heard that my dad had passed away, and I was sitting in the back of the foyer. He came back, he sat down next to me, put his arm around me, and squeezed my shoulder, and never said two words. But I'll never forget John Mernon being there for me. So for our survival, the body is so important. Another thing that the Bible brings to us is, or the family of God brings to us, is meaning, that we don't just come out of habit. We shouldn't. If you only come here because you've always have and you don't know why other than that you do, then you're coming for the wrong reasons. But we come that we might have meaning in our life and that we might know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We might know that we're on mission with him and empowered by him to make a difference in the lives of other people. So let's find our meaning here and then go out and serve our part in the kingdom of God. We're being transformed by Christ and we're on mission with him. And we know that because we come together and we learn about it and we go out from there. Another thing we gain from the church is a new family. And some of you who have not walked in the faith, not grown up in a Christian home, you're finding new family. Not that we're trying to get rid of your old family, but you're finding new Christian family here. You're finding those spiritual moms and dads, and those spiritual grandmas and grandpas and brothers and sisters. And we walk as a family together. And that's always a joy to have that. Another thing that we get out of coming together is that we walk in unity to testify about who God is. And I mentioned this just a little bit earlier, that the fact that we can come together, young and old, from every background, every history, people who have always been in church, people who have never been in church, people who struggle with ongoing sin, people who look like saints all the time. We gather together to walk together, that people could say, if those bunch of people could get along and do something, that testifies to the God they serve. And that's why we gather here. A couple months ago, we talked about on our Vision Sunday, any given Sunday in here, we have people from all over the spiritual map. I love the fact that we have people walk in and say, I've never been in church before. Can I come in? Can I stay? Can I come back? Can I be a part of this? And the answer is yes, 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 yes. Be a part of us, but they don't know. And you don't have to get all your crap together before you come in here. We'll help you clean it up a little bit, slowly but surely. But you don't have to be perfect before you come here, because none of us are. And as imperfect as we all are, we work together for the good of God's kingdom. There's another reason we gather together. One is to anticipate the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. What we gather together here for and what we do when we worship God together is a little small taste of heaven. A little taste of what it'll be like when we get there and we get to worship God full time. I want to read to you from Revelation 7, 9 to 10. It says, after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen. Church life, I always said, going to camp was like a little taste of heaven. Minus the stink in the boys' cabin, but a little taste of heaven. of this constant communion with other believers and singing and growing together. Heaven's going to be this constant celebration of who God is as we mount together. And the last thing I just want to talk about real quick is this idea that when we gather together as the body of Christ, it gives us an outlet for the one another's of Scripture. And there are 59 one another scriptures in the Bible. And I don't have time to read them all to you, but let me read some to you. Be at peace with each other. We can't do that if we don't gather together. We can't be at peace with one another if we're living individual lives. Wash one another's feet. Anybody wash anybody's feet this week? You should try it sometimes. It's an amazing opportunity. Dad. Yes, okay. Anybody wash anybody's feet that wasn't related to you by childbirth somehow, you know? But you should do it sometimes. Serve one another is what that means. And then there's a whole bunch of scriptures in John where Jesus says, love one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. Accept one another then just as Christ accepted you. Instruct one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. That one shows up four times in Scripture. So we got to reinstate this holy kiss thing and embarrass us all. Have equal concern for each other. Serve one another in love. Carry each other's burdens. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgiving each other. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. That's just page one. Bear with each other, forgive each other, admonish one another, make your love increase and overflow to each other, love each other, encourage each other, spur one another on towards love and good deeds, pray for each other, confess to one another, live in harmony with one another, and then it ends with a whole whack of love one another's again in 1 John. We gather together that we can practice the one another's of Scripture. And I love the fact that when we're gathered here on Sunday mornings, I see that happening. And I see it happening during the week as you walk the road of life together. Some of you go to other churches. I hope you see that in yours. I'm sure you do. That we walk not alone. We walk together. And what I don't have time for is the opposite of what happens when you don't walk in biblical community together. Where you can take all these things and turn it on its ear. You don't have peace. You don't have harmony. You don't have this. You don't have that. In the coming weeks, we'll talk about what we do when we gather here. Communion and baptism next week. We talk later on about why we give our money and tithe. We'll talk about why we sing songs and worship. That's the things that we do, but I wanted you to clearly understand the value that we have in just coming together. I think you know it's true or you wouldn't come every week. I think you know it's true because you get value out of it. But ultimately, as we gather here together, we are the active, living, breathing presence of Christ to one another and with one another in our community. And I don't want you to take that lightly. We come here to experience the gospel, and we go and scatter after we're here together having received the gospel. We go as senders of the gospel, those who walk alongside other people to give them encouragement. Sat on my doorstep yesterday morning on my front porch drinking my coffee, waiting for Joanne to get home from somewhere, and these power washer guys were in my neighborhood. You guys have those guys come through your neighborhoods? They have all have their little power washer and carts, and they were sitting on the street corner sharing life and a few smokes, trying to build up the urgency to actually go work. And I listened to these young men talk for the longest time about how life hurt. And there was just not a lot of hope. Now, I didn't do the thing I probably should have. Now I'm saying this, I'm thinking, I should just run out there and just talk to him. But I was waiting for the guy to come around my cul-de-sac. He never did. The guy who was supposed to have my cul-de-sac, I heard him say, oh, this one's mine. He was supposed to come around. He was the one that was hurting the most. And I was just going to say, you know, I heard you talking out there, and I just want to encourage you. But he never came around. I should have just gone out when I had the opportunity. But our coworkers, our neighbors, our people we run across at the store, these people are hurting at times. And we need to be living the gospel as we have experienced it together in the body of Christ. As we do so, we are light, we are salt, we are the thing that's preserving the world that is decaying. We're giving flavor where there is no flavor. We're giving lightness where darkness reigns. And that is what we've been called to do together. Let's pray. Father, as we have gathered here this morning, I pray that we have felt some encouragement from you and from one another. I pray that we have felt your hand upon us, that you have given us the hope that we need, that we could experience the gospel through friendship and through community and through your teaching and through songs lifted up to you. But I pray that we would just feel that sense of your power living through each person in this room as we share life together. And Father, as we go from this place today, I would ask that we would go knowledgeable of the fact that you have given us a great task to carry your mission into this world, to be partnering with you to bring redemption and hope and healing where it's needed. And we come before you and say, Lord, give us power to do that. Allow us not to shy away from it. Allow us not to be pushed away from your body because of imperfect people, but allow us to come together with other imperfect people to worship the perfect Christ, to be transformed into your likeness, to be made more perfect each day by the work of your Holy Spirit. And we simply ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.